We are working our way through the upper room discourse of Jesus, John 13 through John 17, and we're ready for verses from John 14, verses 4 through 6, and I want us to read them as we begin this morning. "And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?' And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" I am thankful for Thomas's statement that allowed Jesus to say what he said to us this morning. It's an affirmation of one of the greatest philosophical utterances of all time. He did not say that he knew the way. He declared himself the final key of all mysteries. And more than any sermon that I have ever preached and will ever preach, I want to follow a manuscript this morning. I don't want to leave anything out. I've carefully researched, referenced, and pulled my thoughts together to address important issues. Let's be practical for a moment. We have computer programs that map out the best route to various destinations. That GPS, we can put into the GPS where we are and where we're going. And for the most part, having that point of departure and that destination works. Sometimes it doesn't. Most of the time it does. The disciples on this occasion would have known his starting point, Jerusalem. They think they do not know his destination. I'm going to let Jesus tell us in other words. John 6, verse 38. "For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 7, verse 33 and 34, Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little while, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." When these verses are read, two statements from most of our past, two questions perhaps rather than a statement, comes to mind. I'm sorry to some extent that I just can't overlook some of what could be said. It's not the way Mom and Dad raised me. It's an opportunity to say things that often do not come up. One of the questions that is often asked, "So you think you're the only one going to heaven?" George Everett read verses that told us that sometimes in the ministry of Jesus, we can only assume in life today, there are some who claim, "Lord, Lord," who claim some allegiance to Christ, and he's going to say at the day of judgment, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoer." Here has been my long-term answer to those who raise the question or make the statement, "You think you're the only one going to heaven, huh?" Well, first of all, I would hope any religious group would have confidence or security in that which they practiced. That would just be the pragmatic response, I would hope. If not, why haven't you changed? The second is the parable of the sower tells us that two out of three who receive the word with joy will not bear lasting fruit. So it suggests that perhaps two out of three of those who would be a part of my religious setting allow the trouble or persecution because of the word, or the worries of this life, or the deceitfulness of wealth to cause them to fall away. I wish we had the eternal security that we would suggest that would cause people to say, "You think you're the only one going to heaven?" No, there are some in our assemblies who won't be there either because they haven't done the will of our Father in heaven. To go back to Matthew 7. Only those who do God's will be in that kingdom of heaven. Another way of saying something similar, only those who live in such a way as to be pleasing to God will be in that kingdom of heaven. And it involves the decisions we make, it involves the way we worship, it involves a myriad of things, God's will, and those things which please Him. They're the ones who'll be there. And I have no problem answering it that way. This question comes up in light of the statement that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the statement is given, or perhaps the question asked, are you one of those who believe that Jesus is exclusively the only way to heaven? And they usually follow with this exclamation. You know how mad that makes people these days. And yes, we do. And I don't apologize for the words of Christ. I don't apologize for the truth that's revealed in them. And neither should we back away from saying simply that what we do about Jesus, what we do with Jesus, how we progress in becoming more like Jesus matters in our life. That's what He's telling us. It matters. And when He talks about I am the way and the truth and the life, it raises some words that also come up. We ask and answer the question, is Jesus exclusive? Is He inclusive? And that's what we want to address today. Without hesitation, Jesus died so that anyone could come to Him for salvation. Jesus is inclusive. The Bible says that Jesus died so that people of all social classes, all ethnicities, all backgrounds can come to Him for salvation. Jesus excludes no one. It's level at the foot of the cross. And Christianity is not an exclusive club limited to an elite few who fit the perfect profile. Everyone is welcome regardless of class, of color, or clout. When He was on earth, Jesus was very, very generous and very gracious and very inclusive to all kinds of people. Here are a few offers of hope that any of Jesus' hearers would find print. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, John 4, verse 13 and 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. By this way, Jesus was making a statement to a woman who most of those in that culture and society would have considered an outcast. They would have looked at her as unworthy of civil conversation, much less an offer of eternal life. A Samaritan woman, a message in and of itself. John 8, verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So conditions are involved there, but whoever follows Him, it rings back to the verse, whoever does my will, those who do not, away from me, you evil doers. It has much to do with our doctrine, but equally as much to do with our practice, with our lives, even to our thought patterns. Matthew 11, verse 38, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus made similar statements throughout His ministry. We say them as well We should live them as well throughout our ministries. And then why only through Jesus? That's the question. Jesus does not simply teach or point the way. He is the way. In fact, the way, if you will, was part of the culture in the book of Acts. It was one of the early names that Christians were given in that time. Acts 9, verse 2, they asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Acts 19, 23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Acts 22, verse 4, I persecuted this way, capital W-A-Y, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Acts 24, verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. First century church was looked as if a cult, devoted to one another, following very different principles and practices, striving to be a people that were so different than the people among them and around them, that they had this idea about them. And so when Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he wipes away any other proposed way to heaven. Good works, religious ceremonies, costly gifts, prestige, power. No other way to get to heaven except through Christ. There's one way, and Jesus Christ is the only way to God. It's the truth. It's not an option for anything else, and we need to understand it every moment of our life. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. We all stand in need of a Savior. We all must reach God the way he prescribes. And when we say that we're the offenders, it makes sense that God is the only qualified way because he's the one that determines what sets everything right. Even in our courts, the offenders don't have the opportunity, the privilege, even the hint of being able to set the price or the cost or the terms as they would deal with our punishment. That's true in the spiritual realm as well. Why would we think the God of the universe would require less than accepting what he has provided for each of us? And all of us stand guilty before God. We're sinners in need of a Savior, and we cannot help ourselves. Our sin has to be dealt with. And you know that it's going to lead me to read a verse that I hope I never forget when coming to situations like this. First, Romans 5, beginning at verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 53, verse 6 tells us that the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Our sins were nailed to that cross. He dealt with them once for all and opened the way for us to repent, to confess over and over as sinning saints, to be forgiven for those sins. John 3, verse 17 must be read at this time. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. will close with an equally important verse. I'm going to need to add it to my list, if you will. But let's be sure we understand something. Jesus offers the basic answer to the sin problem that is still valid today. Whoever hears my word and believes him, God, who sent me, has eternal life. He did not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And when you go back into the Old Testament, you hear language that's similar to what we hear in the New Testament. The Jews talked much about the way in which men must walk and the ways of God in their life. God said to Moses, "You shall turn aside to the right. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you." Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 and 33. Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 31, verse 39, "I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you." This terminology is not new. It's something Jesus understood and brought to bear in his time. Just imagine for a moment that you go to a strange city and you stop and you ask someone for directions. Suppose the person answers you with something like this: "You take the first to the right and the second to the left, cross the square, go past the church, take the third on the right, and the road you want is fourth on the left." Did that do any of us any good? Would we have remembered anything that was just recorded for us? The chances are that we were lost before we ever began again. And the directions would even point out the fact, "I don't know where I am." And this did not help. Jesus does this. Suppose that same person, realizing the confusion you were in and that the directions would keep you in, would say to you, "Let me get in my car and you come follow me." That's what Jesus did. Amen. He is the person that is the way. It's not just directions. It's not just commands. It's not just suggestions. He is the way to eternal life. And that's what Jesus does for us. I had a brief conversation after class with one of you, and I inferred that I'll answer your question fully in the lesson this morning. It talked about the question involved, they were hardened in their hearing and applying what was said after one of the miracles. I think there's three reasons why people reject the claim of Jesus to be the only way to God. One of them is they're satisfied with their own way or with doing nothing, and they refuse on principle to examine the claims of Christ. It's not that they've examined the Christian life. It's not that they've examined the Christian response, if you will. It's a refusal to have any interest in it. And there are some of us, like it or not, and we have to accept it sometimes even when death has occurred in our family, that much of their life they've chosen not to do what's right. Secondly, they deny the fact that they're lost. And one person used the metaphor of a smoke-filled room. And I want us to do that for points 2 and 3. These persons in the smoke-filled building insist on debating whether or not there is a fire. How foolish, and yet some people are given to that step. And then there are others who are convinced that there are several valid ways beside Jesus to get to God. applied to the smoke-filled building, they reluctantly agree that there might be a fire, and they also won't accept the fact that there's a good escape if they acknowledge that there's a fire. They want to choose for themselves. I have faith in a God who acts in history to uphold a peculiar and particular truth. It's peculiar in the minds of some people who don't want to be open to it. They have this idea of a vision of social justice or personal holiness that has clear definition and that's anything but relative, but something set. And despite my postmodern inclination to embrace nuance or paradox or gray areas, Jesus presents me with a yes or no decision. Will you follow me or not? The choice to answer yes is a direct challenge to the status quo. All of a sudden, I find I can't go anywhere with my culture's competing truth claims. Jesus has become not only one option, but the only option. He's not just a great teacher. He's not one who lived a magnificent life. He's everything to me. And with time in my Christian maturity and growth, I will be very confident and comfortable in that relationship. I won't apologize for what I believe. I'll not hesitate to let Scripture be my guide and give me the direction and read Scripture to other people. I'm comfortable in my shoes, spiritually speaking. Hopefully, each of us will be. But there are some ultimate concerns that must be acknowledged. I shine a spotlight on the inadequacy of all other less than ultimate concerns: family, country, community, wealth, peace, progress. All these things have aspects of good, and all of them may be necessary in our well-being, but they fall short of that which Christ requires, of who we need to be. And in Jesus, I discover that it's not enough to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. That's what you see on television without exception. Happiness, wealth, and health is what's preached by the millions. One city in Texas, 25,000 people on 6 different assemblies. And the leader brags about never discussing sin, never suggesting a change of life, because, quote, it's tough out there, and when you come in here, you need to receive only good news. I never want to go to a doctor that has that mentality. And here's something I want to be sure I say correctly. Some explain it this way. Our culture's way of creating belonging is through shared affinity. For example, the kind of music we listen to, games we play, what work we do, the pets that we own. Our culture seeks to create unity through subculture centered on shared consumption rather than shared purpose. And the church can't be about that, though we gather around food. I love fried chicken. I take it everywhere I go or get it coming home. But that is only a means to bring us together to grow in the personal relationships we share with Jesus Christ that make our existence rich and so wonderful, if you will. Jesus did things very differently. He drew into community people that we would not have chosen ourselves. Rather than coming together primarily out of shared hobbies, life experience, or social class backgrounds, Jesus called people who were profoundly different. Folks might not even have liked each other, yet in Jesus they discovered an irresistible love that united them. God draws together a bunch of misfits, folks who no reasonable person would have picked out, but who only unreasonable God designed to cohere to His Spirit. That's the kind of community we need to be a part of, we want to be a part of. We have shared on a number of occasions Charles Hodges' statement, "We stick with those we're stuck with." But that's what brings us together, the fact that we have that common belief that it's Jesus Christ that we follow. He's the one we want to emulate. He's the one that provides all of us what we need to lay aside all of those other very minor issues. If you get the big thing right, the other ones fade very quickly in the background. If you're still struggling with the big thing, the other things stay larger than they ever should be. And that's just the fact. The path of repentance and faith is the only way to heaven. We face our sinful selves and bring our rottenness to Christ. And He's able to forgive anyone who comes and trusts in Him. I used to think, we're going to close with John 3, verse 18. I used to think that the best thing we can do, since the majority of people won't be interested in what the Bible has to say, is leave them in their ignorance and they will be okay. Have you ever thought that? They're not interested really, so leave them in their ignorance and let God deal with them in that circumstance. Maybe it will be easier, better for them, if you will. I made the mistake for a number of years, and I've made it in recent years, to read John 3, verse 16, to highlight John 3, verse 17. He came not to judge, but to save, speaking of Christ, and totally misunderstood verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. His purpose is to come and to save. And those who believe in Him are not condemned. And don't use that statement as the give-all or the once-for-all formula for salvation. John tells us that he wrote his gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The concept of belief is the reason he wrote this marvelous gospel. But we have to go to Acts 2 and find out, what did they do when they believed that Jesus was the Son of God? Their hearts were pricked and they cried out, "What must we do?" And they were told to repent and to be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. Amen. Belief leads to other things. And it's not the cure-all, if you will, but it's the beginning of the actions of faith. But I stopped. What about those who've never heard? What about those who I think I'm helping them by not sharing the story of Jesus Christ? Listen to John 3, verse 18 in its fullness. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If someone doesn't hear the story of Jesus Christ, they are already in a condemned state. They're a sinner, not yet understanding the need of a Savior. But they're a sinner. They're condemned in their sin. And only when they've had the message, responded to the message, and responded in an inclusive, exclusive circumstance, do they have hope to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're not doing others a favor by leaving them in a condemned state when the message of Jesus gives them all the choices in the world that lead to eternal life, that lead to the eternal kingdom. Are we the only ones that are saved? I hope we have confidence in our belief in Jesus and what it causes us to do and how we worship and all that long list as we're seeking to do His will and to be pleasing to God. Is Jesus exclusive or inclusive? How are we trying to figure that out? Every person is given every opportunity to come to Him. Their requirements aren't less, but neither are they more, depending on the circumstance that we bring to the cross. One sin makes me a sinner in need of a Savior. A multitude of sins is still putting that person in need of a Savior. That's our message from Scripture. This morning, if you haven't responded to the message of Jesus Christ, it matters in eternity. It's an opportunity He gives us through Scripture today. And at some point, the opportunities will not come. Three individuals known by two people and shared with others passed from this life this week. Some not prepared, others were. All of them had opportunities. All of them had some history of choosing that which was right. Make the right choice today while we stand and sing.